right, let's pray, and we're going to get into 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. Father, we love you, and thank you for opportunities to share your gospel. Thank you for opportunities to have a property that we can call home, that we can bring these babies up in you, Lord, that we can reach Newport, God, that we can have a building that would facilitate extra growth, Lord. And we just thank you for it. We pray that you go before us in it and that you prepare the way continually. Lord, we also pray over the message this morning that you open up our eyes and our ears to hear what you'd say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul has had a falling out with the people in the church of Corinth that he started. So there's division between the pastor and the church. And Paul wrote a letter to them correcting some issues, because after Paul started the church, he left. And then all these weird things started creeping into the church. They started going big time into sin and sexual morality and suing each other, hating each other, and just being a poor example of Jesus. Now, thank God that, you know, our salvation's not in what we do, but in what Jesus has done. But these guys are going so hard to the left that Paul had to write them a letter, and that was 1 Corinthians. They made some adjustments, but now there's like divisions, because now people are like, who's Paul telling me what to do and how to do it? So there's tension there, and they've had this falling out. And so when you read 2 Corinthians, do it through the lens of this. Paul's trying to restore fellowship with these guys. Have you ever fallen out of fellowship with another Christian before? It's ugly. And it's not a good situation, but sometimes it happens in churches. Sometimes it happens with us. But the goal of it is having restoration. And the way that they're having this fallout with Paul is not just who is Paul and who does he think he is telling me how to live and how to do my life. But in chapter 6, it's about the influences they're listening to that are getting the church members on board against Paul. And so there's people, because sometimes, you know, in big churches especially, like one little cell group can get the whole group going in another direction. And sometimes there's mutiny in churches. And that's kind of like what's going on here. And they're pulling Paul away they're pulling the people away from Paul, but it's this group. And they're influencing them, and they're getting in their head, and they're really belittling Paul, talking bad about Paul and destroying his character. And so in chapter 6, Paul's going to deal with the influences and what we listen to and how it affects what we do with each other and with the Lord. And so in chapter 6, it starts verse 1, working together with him. Paul's talking about unity. It's like, listen, I'm your co-worker. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So Paul's reaching out to these guys, and there's people who aren't even making a decision for Christ yet. And he's appealing to them. He's begging them, listen, don't pass the deal of grace up in your life. Don't pass up God's forgiveness of the in that message of the gospel. And there's a power there in grace that Paul knew that was so powerful. It changed his life. It's the grace of God. When we're talking about what's the most powerful thing in a Christian's life, it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. It's not rules. It's not programs. It's not schedules. It's not, you know, goals. It's the grace of God. That's the most powerful thing in our life. And when I was studying this, I was wondering about what is the most powerful thing known to man? Anybody? Any guesses? In the universe that we know of, what's the most powerful thing? What? God's love. Eileen, that's right. Jesus is always the answer. But next up to Jesus, what's the most powerful thing in the universe? Do you guys know? What would you suspect it to be? Black hole? Guys on a good, the sun? Okay. So, yeah, grace. Yeah, the most powerful thing that we know of is what's called GRBs, gamma ray bursts. And they happen from suns that burst, that are 150 times the size of our sun. Could you guys imagine something that big? 150 times the size of our sun. And they burst and they shine this light that's so bright and it puts off energy in 1 second. So much energy, it would take the sun, our sun, 10 billion years to come up with the energy that these stars produce in 1 second. Huge bang, transforming. And that's what Paul experienced in his heart, in his life, when he came to Christ. This grace of God that was so powerful and so strong in his life, it changed everything that he did. And when Paul's talking to the church in Corinth, he's asking them, listen, I'm appealing to you guys, accept the grace of God. It's a good deal. Where you come with your baggage and he comes with forgiveness. Where you come with your sin and he comes in with grace and mercy and forgiveness. And don't pass it up. And there's two types of people out there. There's those that are like, they'll argue grace, they'll reason grace, they'll beat around the bush with grace. And worse, they procrastinate grace in their life. And it reminds me of this guy that years ago, when I was roofing, I had a customer, this gentleman and his wife had a house in Arizona and here. And we were visiting with them for 2 weeks. And for the whole 2 weeks, I was just telling him about the Lord. I was witnessing this guy, sharing the gospel with him for 2 weeks. 2 weeks, he just argued about it and debated me about it. Nice guy, older guy, about 70 years old or so. And he was waiting for us to finish the job. And then he was going to get in his RV with his wife and dog and go back home. And so the last day that we finished the job, I just looked at him and I said, man, listen, you don't want to pass this up. The Lord loves you. He's got a plan for your life. Your days are appointed. And you need to really consider this. And of course, he rejected it. And then on that way home in his RV, it caught on fire. And he tried to get his wife and dog out of there and they all burnt up in it. And I thought, I had just talked to that guy that day and he was rejecting it, didn't want to hear about it. And that's why Paul says, you know, in the next verse, when he's quoting Isaiah, he says in verse 2, for he says in a favorable time, this is God telling us, in a favorable time, I listened to you and in a day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And he's begging people. He's like, listen, your days are appointed and you and I don't know. And I'm appealing to you that you need to make a decision right now. Like, you don't need to wait about this. You know, when life's got you beat up, when sin's got you thrashed, you can come right now in this moment and get healing from the Lord and forgiveness from the Lord. And this isn't the time to pass it up. This is the time to bend your knee and say, I need it. It's kind of like, you know, is starting that jiu-jitsu class, I take a duffel bag with me, and in that duffel bag is like stuff I need to live after I'm done with jiu-jitsu because I'm so tired, I'm so beat up. They disrespect me over there. And I have a huge, you know how you can buy Advil in like the gallon size containers at Costco? So I've got this huge bottle of Advil in my duffel bag. And there's this kid that trains there. His name's Mikey. He's 14 years old, but he's tough. He's been training since he was 9. And Mikey is just incredibly strong and young. And he saw that bottle of Advil in my bag, and he's like, what is that? And I said, Mikey, that's called Advil. It's ibuprofen. And I said, and I looked him in his eye, and I said, you don't know nothing about this, do you? And honest to God, he looked at me and he's like, you know what? I think I took one time. And I'm like, well, let me tell you what I do. I live off of these eye candy. I'm like, I got to have it as soon as I leave right now. I got to down these Advil. And grace is kind of like that. You know, why put it off when you're all messed up? When you've sinned and you've fallen short? Why not just come to the Lord and get it now? Why, like Paul says, behold, it says, behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Go for it now. Why would you wait? If you're hurt in your body, you don't wait to go home and take Advil. You know, forget that. I got to pack it around my car. I got a bottle at work. I got a bottle in my car. I got a bottle in my cupboard. I got Advil everywhere. I'm an Advil pusher. Like, it's everywhere. Because as soon as I'm messed up, I need it. And that's what Paul's doing. He's saying, hey, listen, get to that, get to that. And I think one of the problems is, you guys, is sometimes we don't go for it as fast as we should with the Lord, but coming to the Lord for grace and forgiveness, because we feel like we don't deserve it. But you know what the Word of God says? We can come boldly to the throne of grace in our time of need. And where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And Paul's pleading with him, just as I'm pleading with you, and how we should plead with others. Don't put it off. Don't wait. And so Paul, now after Paul appeals to them to get right with the Lord because of the finished work of the cross, he reminds others that when people are coming, don't put an obstacle in their way to coming to the Lord, to either Christians or non-believers. He says this in verse 3, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. And you know, one of the things about Paul was that he was always worried about causing other people to stumble. And he didn't want to be a stumbling block to people coming to Jesus. And in fact, you guys remember that he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, to the Jew I became as Jews, to the weak I became weak, that I may save some. And also Paul loved meat. He liked a good barbecue. But he said, if I eat meat and it causes another to stumble, and we looked at the context of all that back in the day, so we don't need to rehash it. But he's like, if I eat meat and it causes my brother to stumble, then I'm not going to eat it. I'm not going to go around him eating meat if he knows it was sacrificed to an idol. Paul didn't care if it was sacrificed to the devil. He's like, it's on sale. That's ribeye. You know, the Build Back Better plan isn't working, and I'll take that on offer. And he'd get that T-bone. But if there was someone around that was like, man, that was offered to a demon, he wouldn't eat it because he didn't want to trip. He didn't want to trip anybody up. In 1 Corinthians 10, he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God and give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. So basically, he's just saying, be aware of other people around you when you're doing certain things. Because they watch. And sometimes, you know, you can stumble people by what you do in your liberties with God. It may be permissible, it may be okay. But what he's saying is, he's like, listen, because, you know, there's music, there's movies, you know, there's food, there's drink, there's this, there's that. There's a lot of things that people might judge us on. You know, Jason, you're listening to classic rock and roll. That's of the devil. That's what Vicky always tells me. And it's like, you know, you got to be careful just about people judging you. You don't want to cause them to stumble. So listen to something that glorifies the Lord when they're around. You know, you don't have to make a big deal of it. You don't always have to put your needs above somebody else's conscience. And so Paul's saying, hey, listen, let's not cause anybody to stumble when they're coming to Jesus. And now that Paul's made it clear what he does do, this is what he doesn't do is cause people to stumble. This is what he says he does. Verse 4. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, and patience and kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love by truthful speech, and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. And through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true. So they were treating Paul like this guy was fake. He didn't love the Lord. He's an imposter. He's trying to scam people for money with the gospel. As unknown, yet well known, as dying, behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And so Paul describes some of the things that he went through serving the Lord. And it was a lot. I mean, afflictions and beatings, imprisonments. And as I was reading that, I was asking the question, which was kind of convicting. If you guys went through this all the time, would you still serve the Lord? Would you love him? Would you be faithful to him? Think about it. Beatings, imprisonments, afflictions, hunger, sleepless nights. And I was asking the Lord, you know, if I was going through this, would I remain faithful? Because our Christianity is pretty good. We don't have it too hard. We're blessed. And it's a good time to just pause and tell the Lord, thank you for those blessings. But Paul, he's like, listen, all this stuff is going on in my life. And yet he kept pushing and moving forward in the Lord. And it reminded me what he said in Romans 8 when he said that that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. So it hit me. It hit me when I was reading that and thinking about Romans, how Paul had to grow through some things, not just go through them, right? Because we want to get to a place where we just don't go through bad days. We want to grow through those bad days. And Paul was constantly looking at these situations as opportunities to grow and to get stronger in the Lord. He says, for when I am weak, I am strong, and I'm growing. I'm not going through this. What a difference if we had that mindset. We're like, Lord, I know you're doing something, and this is for my growth. This is for my good. This is for my development. But how many times when things are rough, we're just like, man, I'm cursed by God. Life stinks. This is horrible. Nothing's going to get better. And Paul's like, listen, instead of that, turn it around and look at it as a growing process and how much stronger you're going to be on the other side. So Paul went through all of these different things, and he says in verse 10, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. And I loved it when he said that because, you know, Paul didn't have a lot. But he didn't need a lot either. As having nothing but possessing everything. There's rich people that live in my neighborhood because I'm out at the lighthouse. And, you know, my house doesn't look like their house. My house is a lot smaller than their house. My car is not like their car. And sometimes, you know, as a family, we'll go down and we'll walk down by we call it the rich people's house. And it's just three stories, you know, just multi-million-dollar homes down there. And Vicky and I were talking about it yesterday on the way back from Eugene, and we're the ones that are rich. Those guys, they're in debt. They've got all these bills. They've got all these things they got to deal with. There's all this stress. There's all the sleepless nights. A lot of people are on self-prescribed medications because, you know, just like trying to self-prescribe pills to get through it all, the depression, the anxiety, and all of this stuff. You know who's rich? It's not them. It's me. I'm the one that's rich because I don't have that garbage. And it's not that having things are bad. It's when things got you there's a problem. And Paul's like, nothing's got me. Nothing's got me. Nothing possesses me, but the love of Christ possesses me. You know, and I think it's just kind of a good principle to remember that, you know, as long as the Lord possesses us, we don't have to have a lot of possessions. And by the way, it's not worth it anyways. Would you want it all? Like the Lord asks, he says, what good is it if a man gains the whole world, yet he forfeits his own soul? Do you want it? Sometimes it's nice to fantasize about it. But do you want it, or do you want the peace of the Lord? That's richness. That's what Paul says. He's like, as having nothing, but yet possessing everything. And then he tells him in verse 11, we've spoken freely to you. So now Paul's saying, hey, listen, as a father, I'm writing this. It may look kind of rough, but, you know, sometimes when we talk to our kids, we got to be harsh. And so Paul says in verse 11, we've spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide, and you're not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as did children. Widen your hearts also. And so Paul tells him straight. He's like, listen, the problem that we have here with this division between us and this falling out, it's not on my end. it's on your end. I tried to text you guys. I tried to call you guys. I tried to get you to I tried to make the relationship work. But all you guys have done is kept pushing and pulling away from me. And he's telling them straight like kids. He's like, listen, as a father, I'm telling you guys these things. And he says now, he goes into the influences. Where is this coming from? Why are we not getting healed up in our relationship? Well, it's because people are, I don't want to say brainwashing, but they're getting in other Christians' heads and they're causing divisions against Paul and the church. And so in verse 14, this is why he says this, because of influences that are creeping into the church is causing divisions because of what people are believing from unbelievers. And he says in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Okay, so that's where this comes in. So the question is, what is Paul talking about when he's saying don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers? And naturally, your first response is my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my fiance, getting married and stuff like that. And that could apply. That's not what's going on here, but that's definitely a valid principle. But it's coming from an Old Testament law principle in the Mosaic law out of Deuteronomy, where God said don't unequally yoke two animals together. So don't have a horse with an ox, because if you do, the horse is going to go one way and the ox is going to go another. And I'm telling you, if you hook up with an unbeliever, this is what's going to happen. They're going to pull one way and you're going to pull another, and you guys ain't going to get nothing done. So when we're looking at, well, what does this mean? Is it's not just marriage, it could be business and businesses. If you're in business with somebody and they're not believers, you're going to get messed up because you have two different value systems. Do you understand, as a Christian, you're not on the same value system as an unbeliever? They're going to want to mess around taxes. They're going to want to cheat the customer. They're going to want to make sure their back pocket is padded. And if they're going to stick it to the IRS and to customers, guess who they're going to stick it to next? You. Because you're not above it. And when things go down, you're going to be holding the bag. And Paul's like, listen, you better cut the ties with that stuff, because if you don't, it's going to come back, because you're going in one way and they're going another. It's two different value systems. And of course, in marriage, people are, oh, I just love them so much. Our love is going to conquer all our differences. Do you know how many times I've heard that with people that want to get married because they're tired of waiting for Mr. Right, so they settle for Mr. Wrong? Thank God he's got the right name, right, Tammy? But they're waiting for the wrong. They're waiting for Mr. Right. But they go with Mr. Wrong because, you know, sometimes, like we say, it's better. The thought is it's better to be with somebody who's wrong than be alone waiting for the right. And so people will jump into relationship after relationship after relationship. And there's this justification of, well, you know, they're not Christians, but, you know, that's okay. We love each other so much. And this is just from practical experience and what I've seen, you know, in ministry over the last 15 years, is that if you can't agree on who God is, you're going to have a rough go on everything else. There has to be an agreement there. If you guys can agree on who God is, and you're both pushing after that, you can get through anything. And marriage is tough, but I promise you this, it's going to be so much harder if you're unequally yoked. And there's people that are stuck in marriages today, and it's like, you know, after the honeymoon is over and the brakes are hit and life gets real, normally that's about the 3-year mark. After the 3 years marks, you know, it's that whole, I love you, hey baby, what are you doing? Well, I just saw you 2 minutes ago. You know what I'm doing. I'm on my way to work. Okay, I love you. And then calling them back up 5 minutes later, hey, what you doing? Well, you know, 2 minutes ago, I'm same thing I was doing then. But after the 3-year mark, it's like, hey, pick up your socks. I want a divorce, right? Or you're a filthy pig. Or, you know, everybody's on everybody's nerves. But the way to make it is to be yoked equally with the Lord. And it's better to wait for Mr. Right than shack up with Mr. Wrong, because it's going to be hard to get out of that. And Paul's trying to separate that from him. He's trying to save him because there's two different value systems going on. And so he goes on and he says, now Paul shows him just how believers and unbelievers don't mix. So he says in verse 15, and we're getting ready to close it out here, what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And just a side note, have you ever heard that, or someone asked the question, can a believer who loves Jesus be possessed? Have you ever heard that question? Can a Christian be possessed? Can they? Yes or no? What would you say? Can a Christian be possessed? It's a pretty easy question, especially from right there. No. No, a Christian cannot be possessed. What's funny about that is sometimes you'll go to churches and somebody will burp and they're like, man, he's got the spirit of gluttony. Or they yawn in church. Oh, man, they got the spirit of laziness on them. Or, you know, they got money. They got the spirit of greed. Well, it might be a flesh issue, but it's not a possession issue. And Paul makes it clear that once Christ comes in, we are the temple. And there's no possession in this temple going on. And there can't be no possession in this temple. So if they're possessed, they're not saved. And if they're saved, they're not possessed. They might just be having a bad day. And Paul says, he's continuing on. He says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and separate from them, says the Lord. And do not touch no unclean thing, that I may welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and I shall be, and you shall be sons and daughters unto me, says the Lord God Almighty. So when Paul, worship team, come on up, guy. Philip. So when Paul's talking about this issue about come out and separate from them, this is important to me, I think, because what Paul is not saying is not have unchristian friends. What Paul is not saying is don't hang out with people who aren't Christians. I mean, who did Jesus hang out with? They weren't like the most godliest people, you know, prostitutes, murderers, thieves. These guys were tough. It was a tough crowd. It was way worse than us. And, you know, when the Lord would hang out with these people, he would get accused of like being just like them. And a lot of Jews had problems with that. So when it says, when God's saying, come out and separate from among them, he's not saying be separated in the sense that you can't be around them. And it's important because, you know, sometimes Christians, they'll have a friend and they'll find out that that person's not saved. And then they'll cut them off and have nothing to do with them. And that's not Christ-like. Or they won't go to a certain place because those people got cooties. They don't know Jesus and they're filthy and I don't want to get around them and I don't want to talk to them and I don't want to know about them. How many of you guys know the tattoo artist Kat Von D? You guys heard of Kat Von D? Did you see she got saved, gave her life to the Lord and got baptized? How cool was that? When I saw that, you should have seen the room of the church where she got baptized. And you should have seen the people in the chairs that came to support her. Neck tattoos, face tattoos, piercings everywhere. They look like a wind chime. Rough crowd, bikers, packed in this church. And I swear, if some of you guys would have walked in and saw that, you would have walked right back out. But when I saw that, my heart was just... I was so blessed to see it. Like, I started weeping in my heart. I'm just like, this is a picture of heaven. Just a bunch of sinners. Broken people. outcasts. And here they are, filling that church up, coming to the Lord. And the only way that's going to happen is if we lower our standards from who should hear the gospel and go out to the streets and the highways and the byways and share the love of the Lord with everybody, regardless of how they look. But I'm going to tell you what, I don't know what your picture of heaven was, but when I saw those people in that church, I'm like, man, that's it. That's it. And so I want to encourage you guys, you know, as we close, we need to be in the world, but not of it. That's what the Lord said. So I'm not advocating worldly living, but you guys need to think about it like this. And this is important. I'm going to give you an image to remember, and you'll remember it all week. I promise you. When the Lord says we need to be in the world but not of the world, that means it's kind of like, you know, when a ship's in the ocean, that ship's in the ocean, but that ocean's not in the ship. What happens when that water gets in the ship? It's going down. But it's in the water, and the Lord is calling us to be like that ship. I want you to go out there, and you're going to be out there in it. But that doesn't mean it's got to be in you. And he's talking, and again, Paul's talking about these influences that come into our mind and distort all of those things and the image of God. And we want to just, as we close out in communion and worship this morning, just ask for the mind of Christ about these things in the world and how it all works. Christian living, if you think about it, is very an odd thing. You know, living by the Spirit of God instead of rules and regulations. It's very odd. And depending upon God instead of don't do this, don't do this, go there, don't go there. And I want to encourage you guys to listen to God about those things, not traditions of man or religion, but just coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, how do I be a ship without letting that water get into me? Would you guys stand with me? Let's close out this morning. Oliver, would you shut those doors for us? And Connie, will you help us? And Randy on communion, will you help us pass that out, please, this morning as we take communion? So I think it's good to stop and just challenge ourselves with that question. Is there influences in my mind that are changing and affecting my life with the Lord? What are they? And I guarantee it, even now as you're asking that question, it wouldn't be hard for the Lord to bring it to your mind immediately. And those are the things that we want to bring before the Lord. And why wait? For today is the day of salvation of those things. And as we take communion, we're going to do it with a heart of gratitude on what it cost the Lord that we could take it today, that we could come boldly to the throne of Christ because of the finished work of the cross. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word today. And Lord, may we be on guard of ungodly influences around us. And that's the hard part of it, Lord, because if we're to be in the world, that means the influence is there. The temptation is there. The fight is there. The struggle's there. But not to be of the world, Lord, that's got to only come from you. So we pray, Lord, transform our thinking and our mind, and that we can have a right understanding about influences in our life, Lord, that we can continue to reach our community, Lord. Not to be holier than thou or disassociate ourselves from different people that may look different or act different or believe different. But Lord, just to be able to connect with them with love like you did. We thank you for the love that you connected with us on the cross. We take communion this morning with a heart of gratitude and thankfulness, Lord. In Jesus' name.